John chapter 11. We're getting down to the very last few weeks of Jesus' life on earth. Last couple of weeks, we looked at his discussion with the Pharisees and with his disciples about being the good shepherd. And he healed the man that was born blind. And the Pharisees had wanted to stone him again for things that he said and claiming that he was equal with God. And so he left Jerusalem and went to the other side of the Jordan River in the area known as Perea. And it says where John had baptized in the beginning of his ministry. And Jesus was over there, and let's pick up in chapter 10, verse 39. This is back in Jerusalem. They sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again and beyond the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. Then he stayed there. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed on him there. So over in the area of Perea, John had been baptizing 3 years before this. And now Jesus is there ministering amongst them. And they realized that everything John had said about Jesus was true. And so they believed on him there. But now Jesus gets called back to a town called Bethany. It's about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So there's a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. John hasn't really spoken about Mary and Martha and Lazarus up until this point. We'll back into the book of Luke and pick up some more information about them. In chapter 12 of John, John will explain the circumstances of Mary anointing Jesus' feet. So he's assuming here that people already know this story, and he's going to fill in the details in the next chapter. But there's this small family, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, that live in Bethany, not too far from Jerusalem. And they became very close to Jesus. And probably when he traveled down to Jerusalem for the different feasts and all, their house might have been one of the houses that he would have stayed in and visited with. And so Lazarus is very sick. He's the brother. He's probably the younger brother, as we'll see when we get into Luke's account. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Our first introduction to Mary and Martha is in Luke chapter 10. So let's take a look over there, if you would. Every time they're mentioned in the scripture, there are tremendous lessons, very practical lessons for us as believers. Luke 10, verse 38, says, Now it happened as they went, this is the disciples, that he entered a certain village, this is Bethany, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So Martha was probably the oldest, because the house is referenced as her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. So he comes into the house and he sits and he's teaching them. And he's got his disciples around him, and Mary, probably the younger sister, comes and sits at Jesus' feet, just listening to what he has to say, learning from him, having fellowship and communion with him. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. So here's the picture. Martha, the older sister. My oldest daughter, my only daughter, is the oldest. And she's driven. You know, she's the one, she basically organized pretty much everything yesterday for 250 guests at this wedding. You know, she's just driven that way. She's the planner, she's the organizer, she's the doer. She gets things done. And the younger ones are like, okay, let Jenna do it, you know. Just a natural birth order type of thing. So Martha is the one that's serving, and here she's got Jesus in her house. And she's probably polishing the silver, getting the best china out, making sure everything's clean and washed, and, you know, she's got a 7-course meal cooking, you know. And here's Mary just sitting at Jesus' feet, enjoying fellowship with Jesus. And so she comes and complains, Lord, Mary's not helping me with anything. She hasn't lifted a finger. All she's doing is sitting here at your feet. We here in America are, and I found this out when I traveled to South America a couple of years ago with my daughter, are very task-oriented. We tend to be driven people, especially here in the Northeast Corridor, you know, between Baltimore, Washington, and up through Boston. We're just driven. You know, it's our lifestyle. I love to go to Lancaster because they're more laid back, you know. They ride in buggies, you know. I'm just like, I would like to do that for a while, you know. But here we're just kind of driven. Our jobs are the pace of life and everything. And we tend to lean towards the Martha. And Mary's just sitting there relaxing. And so Jesus says to her this, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Jesus is kind of trying to say, well, Martha, I'm not worried about whether your silver is polished and you've got the best china. I'll eat off of paper plates with plastic forks and knives. That's not the important thing to me. You can order a pizza. I'll be fine. You don't have to go to all this trouble. But one thing is needed. This is necessary. Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. The Lord wants us to serve Him, but the most important part to Him is His relationship with us. He wants us to sit at His feet and learn of Him. The service comes naturally out of that as He gives opportunity to serve. Many times we fall to the side of the service doing things. We've got to do something for the Lord, you know. And many times He just wants us. And ministers, I think, have the danger of falling into that trap probably more than anyone else because there's just so much to do, so many needs to meet, people to counsel and, you know, Bible studies to get ready for and all these things, you know. And so we all have to, in our lives, be careful that we're not neglecting the relationship with our Lord for the service part. We need to be spending time just sitting with our Bibles in a quiet place, just reading and praying and building that relationship. One thing is pretty amazing is when we get this relationship right, the Lord tends to deal with all these other relationships. When I was down in Brazil, my daughter went in 2007 to go to Bible college. And I found out that they're very relationship-oriented down there. And if you came to somebody's house, the first thing they would do is prepare you a cup of coffee or something to drink and bring out, you know, a cake or a bread or something. And let's sit down and have a conversation. Let's just enjoy the fellowship. But I've got stuff to do. That's okay. Let's do this first. The other stuff will, you know. We have this idea that don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. Their philosophy kind of is, let's fellowship today and we'll put off the work till tomorrow, you know, kind of thing. And they loved Jenna down there when she went to the Bible college because they knew stuff was going to get done. While they were sitting there drinking coffee, she was running around doing stuff, you know. They loved her. And she was picking out paint colors for the church from here, for Tim's church down there, you know. She's on the phone with him. Now, I think this color ought to be this and that and the other. And they're like, okay, Jen, whatever you say. When you come down to paint, you know. But they're more into the relationship. And then when we were down there, I thought, you know what, this is probably the way it's supposed to be. You know, we get crazy here, and I'm guilty, man. I'm the guiltiest in the house here. We got to be careful not to let that happen. I learned a lesson. We went from Brazil. I was with another pastor, and there was an earthquake in Peru. So we ended up in Peru doing some relief work down in Peru. And the pastor down there at the church we were staying at was from Miami, but he'd been in Peru for 9 years. And he taught me a great lesson. The day we were getting ready to leave, we were down there for about a week. The day we were getting ready to leave, my friend Chris was on his computer in the pastor's office looking up flights, you know, make sure, you know, what time our flight was leaving and all. And so I walked into the office and I saw Chris on his computer. So I just said to Chris, okay, have you got everything ready for the flights? Do you know what time we're leaving? We're supposed to leave and all. And the pastor's sitting behind his desk with his arms folded. And so I got done, you know, getting all the information out of Chris I needed. And the pastor said, you know, you've just insulted me. I hadn't said anything to him. I said, what do you mean I insulted you? He said, now I understand because I'm an American and it took me a while to figure this out and to learn this. But here in Peru, you walk into a room and you greet everyone in the room and you find out how they're doing before you do anything else. He says, you came down with an American attitude and you went right to work before you said anything. He says, I'm sitting here for 5 minutes and you haven't even acknowledged that I'm here. He says, if I was Peruvian, I'd be insulted, you know. I thought, wow. You know, and it's interesting because that gave me some perspective. Now I walk into offices and everybody's got their head down. They don't even acknowledge that I walk in, you know, unless I say hi to them. And even then, it's like I get a grunt, you know. And that's just the way we are here. We're so task-oriented, you know. And sometimes we miss the better part. Martha, got to get it done. Got to get, Lord, tell her to help me, you know. He says, but she's enjoying the best part. She's in relationship with me. She's having fellowship with me. Leave her alone. In fact, Martha, learn some of the lessons from Mary. You know, don't be doing so much. Just enjoy being with me. I'm only going to be here a little while. You know, just enjoy being with me. And so that's the scripture's introduction to this little family there in Bethany. So let's go back to John chapter 11. And again, we'll find Mary in chapter 12 sitting at Jesus' feet again. In fact, washing his feet with her hair. And so now a certain man was sick. Lazarus wasn't mentioned in Luke's account, only here in John. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil. Again, we'll see that in chapter 12. And wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent him. Now again, they're near Jerusalem. He's probably a 2 or 3 day journey away on the other side of the Jordan River. So they send to him and say, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. He's got this special relationship with this family. And Jesus, when he heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, we'll find out that Lazarus does die. But Jesus knows that that's not the end result of this. He'll die, but that's only a temporary situation. That wasn't going to be the end result. And so he says, this isn't a sickness, it's going to end in death. But God's going to do something really amazing through this. As we've gone through the Gospel of John, John had picked out certain miracles, signs as he calls them, to give proof that Jesus is the Son of God. And in chapter 1, John declares him as God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John declares that Jesus is life. And Jesus, throughout his teachings through John, says that the Father has given him the ability to give life to whomever he will. And here, this is kind of the crowning sign to who Jesus is, to his proclamation that he has come from God. evidence that he truly is who he says he is. So far, he's opened the eyes of the blind. He healed the lame man. He's done all these other things, but this is the crowning sign that John gives us. So, Lazarus is sick. Jesus says, well, he's sick for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Excuse me. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And I love their reaction to that. And the disciples said, Rabbi, lately the Jews have sought to stone you. And you're going back again? It's nice and safe here in Perea. You know, the people love us. They're listening to you. You're gathering crowds again. You know, this is what it used to be like in Judea, up in Galilee. You know, but now you're going back to Judea near Jerusalem. They want to kill you. They find out you're there. They're going to grab the stones and come looking for you again. This is nice and comfortable. You know, we love to be in our comfort zones. You know, Lord, don't rock my boat. This is really nice right here. Things are good. I like it here. You know, the palm trees, the breeze, you know, sipping the iced tea on the beach. This is nice. I could stay here for a while. Lord, they want to kill you there. Why do you want to go there? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? And his day was getting towards the 11th hour. There was only a little bit of time left for him to work. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but he sees the light of this world. If anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not with him. In other words, Jesus is saying, I know what I'm doing, guys. Trust me. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him up. And to the disciples thinking, well, he's sick, sleep's good. You know, if somebody's sick, it's good for them to get rest. The disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought he was speaking about him taking rest and sleep. And then he said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. In the New Testament, when you see the scripture talking about the death of a believer, many times it references it as sleep, because that's not the permanent situation. The body will rise again. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians and several other places in the New Testament. That there will be a physical resurrection. The body is only asleep. Now our spirit, the scripture says, is with the Lord. Paul says, for me to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so for a believer, when they die, their spirit is going to go with the Lord. In fact, when Jesus died, he said to the Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. His body went into the grave, but his spirit left and continued on. And there will be some day when Jesus returns that the body and spirit will be reunited and we'll have a new body made in the likeness of his. And so Lazarus is asleep. They thought he was resting. And he said, no, Lazarus is dead. And he says, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. If Lazarus had just been sick and Jesus went and healed him, it would have just been like any other miracle that he had done. Jesus is going to go way beyond that with this miracle. He says, I'm glad for your sakes so that you guys may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. Thomas is convinced that, okay, if we go back to Jerusalem, we're all going to die. They're going to pick up stones and stone every one of us. Thomas tends to get a bad rap because after Jesus is resurrected, Jesus appears to the disciples in the upper room and they're behind locked doors. And Thomas isn't with them. And so when Thomas shows up, they say, "Thomas, the Lord appeared to us." And he's going, "Come on, guys. It must have been an illusion, you know. You're just all hoping that it would happen, so you're, you know. I won't believe until I see the nail prints in his hand and I can reach into his side." So we call him Doubting Thomas as a result of that. But, you know, up until Jesus appeared to the other 10, they all doubted too. The women had come back from the tomb and said, "We saw angels and they said he's risen, you know. And Mary saw the Lord," and they went, "Well, come on, girls, you know. You must have had an illusion, or, you know, it's still kind of like almost daylight, and they doubted too. Here Thomas says, "Okay, Lord, if you're going, we're going with you. And we'll die with you. You know, if that's what's going to happen, let's go and die with him." You know, so I give Thomas a lot of credit here for that. Thomas would die for the Lord. The church history tells us he went to India and preached the gospel. In fact, we've got a friend that was at the wedding taking pictures yesterday whose family is from India. And the churches in the provinces that he grew up in, he said, are attributed back to Thomas, when in the first century Thomas came to India and preached the gospel. And so Thomas was a great saint, great follower of Jesus Christ. And here he says, "Hey, let's go so we can die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. The Jews in those days and even today try to bury on the same day that somebody passes away. And as we see with the death of Jesus, the process would have been taking certain fragrances and oils and putting them on the body and then wrapping the body with linens, you know, almost in a mummy type of situation, and then putting around the head. They call it a napkin or a head covering, wrapping the head, wrapping the arms and the legs, and then coating it with fragrances and all so that it would be preserved for a certain period of time. But the body would still rot. And so for 4 days, Lazarus has been prepared and in the tomb. There's no chance that this guy is alive. He's been coated with all this stuff. He's been wrapped up. He's in the tomb for 4 days now. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. After a death, the Jews would mourn for about 7 days. And in some cases, they would hire professional mourners. And they would get paid just to wail and to cry and make all this commotion and stuff, you know. But it seems like here, they were truly, because Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were probably very prominent and very well-loved people here in this little town of Bethany. These were probably sincere mourners, mourning and comforting Martha and Mary. And Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. Mary was sitting in the house. So Martha hears that Jesus is coming and she goes running. Now, it's been probably 4 to 6 days since they sent word to Jesus. And he waits until he knows that Lazarus is dead. And so her first reaction to him is natural. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You know, why did you wait so long? You got the message. Why didn't you come right away? If you had been here, he wouldn't have died." But then she shows this spark of faith. And I don't really know what Martha was thinking. Was she expecting Jesus maybe to do something here? I doubt it, because later on, she reacts kind of in a contradictory way, but she says, "Lord, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And she says, well, I know that he's going to rise in the resurrection in the last day. She had heard Jesus teach that. The Pharisees believed that in a resurrection of the righteous. The Sadducees didn't, but the Pharisees did. And so their rabbis taught about a resurrection in the last day. So she says, I know he's going to rise in the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus here is teaching or talking about a spiritual death and spiritual life and physical death and physical life. He's kind of mixed the two together. Someone who believes in Jesus, if he dies physically, he won't die spiritually. He's been born again by the Spirit of God, and his spirit will live eternally with the Lord. Spiritual life. His body results in physical death. And the scripture says, everyone is appointed unto death. But there will be a physical resurrection, as we mentioned. In fact, Jesus mentions a resurrection of the righteous and a resurrection of the unrighteous. The righteous will spend eternity with him. The unrighteous will be cast out into outer darkness. But he says, he who believes in me will never die, talking about their spirit. And if they die physically, they'll rise again. Paul says, those who have died in Christ will rise again. And those who are of us who are still alive when Christ returns will meet him in the air. You know, so there'll be some that will never face physical death when Christ returns and will be resurrected, taken up. And so Jesus here is talking about physical and spiritual death. And again, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die physically, he lives on spiritually. And whoever lives spiritually and believes in me, he shall never die spiritually. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went away and secretly called Mary, her sister. So she goes back home and says, Mary, the teacher has come and he's calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha had met him. And the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary arose quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Her and Martha probably had this conversation for a couple of days, you know. You know, if the Lord had just listened to our message and gotten the message, you know, and come right away. If he had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died, you know. And so that's the first reaction out of both of them. Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. That's an interesting term there in the Greek. It's not just a groaning of mourning, but it's a groaning of anger. I think in this particular case, as Jesus sees all the pain, all the sorrow, everything that surrounds death, he had this indignation, looking back to the result of the fall. You know, back in the Garden of Eden, man and God had a relationship that God had intended. They walked together. They spoke together. God gave Adam certain tasks. I want you to name the animals. And I wonder how Adam came up with some of the names. Aardvark. I can see ant, because they're little tiny things, you know, but aardvark. And where did he get that name, you know? Duck-billed platypus. You know, I mean, but God must have enjoyed having, excuse me, Adam enjoying creation. And then he creates woman for Adam to enjoy. And they had a beautiful relationship. But sin brought death and sorrow and pain. And man had to work by the sweat of his brow. Woman had to have pain in childbirth. There was thorns and thistles. All these things as a result of the curse. And as Jesus is looking at death, I think he's looking a lot deeper than just Mary and Martha, Lazarus in the tomb. I think he's looking at the whole panorama of all the pain and the curse, the sorrow, the suffering. And he groans with indignation. But also knowing that in just a short time, his death on the cross, the thorns that would be through his brow, that resulted in the curse. The tree he would be hanging on. Would destroy death, would destroy the hurt, destroy the pain, and would bring everlasting life and restore man into that relationship that God had desired from the beginning. And so he's there with these people that he loves so much. And he sees the hurt, he sees the pain, he sees the weeping that sin has caused in this world. And it broke his heart. And I think, you know, the sin today and the pain and the hurt and the suffering that he sees in this world, it's not what he intended. It's a result of sin. It's a result of man's rebellion. It's a consequence of man's hatred of God and man's rebellion against God, and it breaks his heart. That's what took him to the cross, was to stop that cycle, to give man hope, to bring eternal life, to restore the relationship that God had with man. And so, there at the tomb, when Jesus saw Mary weeping, and all of her friends, the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in spirit and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." Here we see the humanity of Jesus. John says in chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He had a human heart, human emotions, and here he weeps. Jesus wept. And the Jews said to him, the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" And Jesus, again groaning himself in himself, came to the tomb.